Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Friday afternoon or evening or Saturday morning, depending on where you are listening around the world. Happy to have you here with us. Thank you very much for taking the time to be with us. We've got a great Friday for you. Second hour, Carlo will be here. We're going to do the game show. It's just a great way to end the work week. I hope you'll be able to join us for that. This hour, really one of the great speakers and writers on sharing the truths of the Catholic faith today in the world. Dr. Edward Sri is our guest, and we're going to talk a bit about the 10th anniversary edition of A Biblical Walk Through the Mass, which many, many people have been exposed to, all kinds of updates and video materials that go with this, and a very exciting time, and probably very timely as well, given that many people heading back to Mass after not having been able to go in their parish for a long time. Dr. Sri, as you may know, is a theologian, author, very well-known Catholic speaker, speaks to tens of thousands of people every year about the Catholic faith, although I'm guessing maybe not last year. I don't know. You might know him from the series Symbolon, the Catholic Faith Explained, or from one of his many books, No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion, Walking with Mary, Who Am I to Judge, and the aforementioned A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. Dr. Edward Sri, thanks for being with us.
Hey, thanks for having me again. Good to be with you.
You were just saying to me just before we went on the air, it's today, if you wanted to make a novena for the Corpus Christi feast, today would be the day to start that novena.
Yeah, Corpus Christi is coming up, and I think in this year especially, in light of us being away from the Mass and the Eucharist, but also we know these studies that are out there showing that so many Catholics don't believe in the real presence of the Eucharist.
Right.
I think it's just a symbol or a reminder. We need to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to renew our commitment to the Eucharist, that many more people have Eucharistic love, Eucharistic faith. And so that's my intention as we do this novena. So I think my friends at Ascension Press have it right on their homepage, like a little novena thing.
Great.
Prayer that we can be praying for Eucharistic faith renewal in our culture.
I noticed when I went to the Ascension website today, too, that your 10th anniversary edition of Biblical Walk Through the Mass is right there on the front. And tell people about what that is.
Yeah, so 10 years ago, we did this book project and a video, like small group study, that walks through the Mass. You know, so many Catholics, they go to Mass, but they feel like they're just going through the motions. You know, you stand up, you sit down, you make the sign of the cross, you say, thanks be to God.
Right.
But you're not sure what it all means, what's it all about. And I hear so many Catholics say, I wish I could just get more out of Mass. Well, I think we'd get more out of Mass if we knew what we were doing and we were giving ourselves more, that every little prayer is an encounter moment, a moment to encounter Christ in a deep way. And all of the prayers and rituals, there's a special code book I'm going to share with all of you, that if you want to know what every prayer and every ritual, like what it really means, here's the book. It's called the Bible. It all comes from Scripture. And every little detail of the Mass, if you understood the biblical background of thanks be to God, of the Lord be with you and with your spirit, all these beautiful prayers and all the rituals, like if you knew the biblical background, you could give yourself more to Christ at every Mass. So that's what the study program is. It came out 10 years ago, but we just did a renewal of it. So we filmed in a beautiful cathedral. It used to be just me giving a lecture, you know, a 30-minute lecture in a church, and that was fine. But this is beautiful. We move around in all different parts of this beautiful cathedral where I'm at the altar, I'm at the pulpit, I'm at a stained glass window, a statue up at the balcony looking down. And so just kind of you're moving around as you're moving through the different parts of the Mass. And so it's this 5-week program that you can use in your parish, you use it in your family, in a men's or women's group, to really understand the biblical background to the Mass and understand what we're saying and what we're doing, so we can encounter Christ more.
And that's the thing, isn't it? I mean, first of all, it is beautiful. It's absolutely beautifully shot. And that's the thing about the Mass, is that it's, I mean, we know it as, at a certain age, we know it as kind of an obligation. I got to go to Mass every Sunday. And then we know it as our, you know, our, this is our version of church on Sunday. But it's the place to actually meet the author of the Bible, the author of the universe, the author of my own life. And when you get the biblical connection, you understand what this meeting is like.
Yeah, I'll give an example, Sai, and there's just so many all throughout the Mass. But just take that simple ritual. Remember when the priest washes his hands. You know, for some of us as Catholics, you know, and that happens when the priest is preparing the altar at the beginning of the offertory. You know, we feel like it's kind of like halftime in the middle of the game. I can just check out for a little bit, you know, but no. You know, when the priest washes his hands, if we understood what that meant biblically, that's not just ritual hand washing, yes. But it's what a priest would do before they would enter the Holy of Holies, the high priest. It would be what they're doing before they're going to go and encounter Almighty God himself. And so when our priest today in our simple little parish is washing his hands, he's signaling to us that he is about to go into the Holy of Holies, and we're going to go with him, because that same God of the universe that dwelt in the Holy of Holies of the temple in Jerusalem is coming in an even more profound way under the appearance of bread and wine on our altars. And so, again, that's just one little, you could just think, oh, he's just washing his hands. Oh, just some little ritual. No, it's signaling that the Almighty God is coming to dwell among us in the Eucharist.
Our number here is 888-318-7884. If you have a question for Dr. Edward Sri, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. There, I don't want to embarrass you, but you've had a varied and fruitful career. And so I mentioned these things, but people should also know, one of the founders of Focus, the magnificent ministry to university students, to Catholic university students, that now some of the great events of the year are those Focus meetings where thousands of college students get together, Focus missionaries. And you're also, you're back at Focus. You're, okay, so tell me about that, because I'm a little, I can't imagine what it's like when people aren't even going to school, or everything's online in the school. What's happening at Focus?
Yeah, I've been blessed to be a part of what Focus has been doing from the very beginning. It's just an honor working with these young people that give up 2, 3, 5 years of their life to serve as missionaries, you know, not in the jungles of Africa, but in, you know, going right into the jungles of college campuses, which is probably harder to evangelize there. And especially, as you mentioned, in this last year when, you know, so many classes are closed down, campuses are closed down. And yet, I'll tell you, what we saw this last year was more people in Bible study than ever before.
What? That's great.
The only thing in town, like all the fraternities weren't doing things, the athletics had to close down, all the social things. So our missionaries, they were out there providing human interaction and just loving people. So people that normally wouldn't come to a Bible study are coming, and they're having conversions. There's one person told me, she's a missionary on a big state campus, and she had a gal that came to her Bible study and just on the first day said, hey, I just want you to know, I'm not Christian. I'm just coming because there's nothing else to do. It just kind of flat out said,
wow.
Hey, you're to be here. And that girl has kept coming and coming and coming, and she's going through a conversion to the Catholic faith. This is incredible. You know, so thanks be to God, even in difficult times, that we have young people that are willing to be generous with their lives and continue to go out and share the gospel.
And those, and that young woman and so many other young men and women drawn into the Mass because of those encounters with the missionaries, and through the Mass into the encounter with the living God given to us in the person of Jesus. It's a magnificent thing. It's so much different and so much more exciting than the I got to meet my Sunday obligation thing. There's just so much more life to it.
Yeah, and I'll say one of the moving things is whenever I go visit these campuses where Focus missionaries are at or at the conference to see hundreds of college students, and then at the big conference, tens of thousands of college students just fall on their knees. It's incredibly like when they bring in the Eucharistic host, you know, for adoration, you know, in the monstrance, you're in this big auditorium thing, and there's like literally almost 20,000 people there. And all of a sudden you see them all drop to their knees to worship Jesus. It's incredible. It's one of the most moving things is to be at adoration night at a Sikh conference where everyone's loving our Lord in the Eucharist. We just pray that many people around the world will be moved as we approach Corpus Christi here in 9 days to really give their hearts to Jesus in the Eucharist like they do.
10th anniversary of the first time that people were exposed to a biblical walk through the Mass, updated book, updated videos, more opportunities to come to the Mass as the encounter with the living God, as the encounter with the person of Jesus Christ who sets us all free. If you have questions about the Bible in the Mass, about the ways in which the Mass itself is the fulfillment of all that happens in the Bible and draws all of its beauty and mystery and power from its connection to the scriptures, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Dr. Edward Sree, our guest, we're always excited when he's here, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break, be right back with your calls for Dr. Edward Sree.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Now, not only can you watch EWTN anywhere, but anytime with EWTN On Demand. Get on-demand access to more than 12,000 EWTN programs, including live shows and specials, all in one place, all free. Just go to EWTN.com/on-demand. There's nothing to fill out, no memberships required, and no fees to pay. All you need is an internet connection, and you're good to go. EWTN On Demand. Fast, easy, and free.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884 with your questions about this 10th anniversary edition of A Biblical Walk Through the Mass, available now from Ascension Press. Its author, its presenter, Dr. Edward Sree, is our guest. 888-318-7884. And you assert in A Biblical Walk Through the Mass that from its very first words to its very last actions, it is just, it's dripping with scripture. Is that a fair way to say it?
Yeah, I absolutely. Everything is coming from the Bible, and there's so much there. If you know the biblical background of those words that you're saying, you'll realize, you know, wow, how close I'm drawing to Jesus. You know, if I'm really entering into those words, or I'm entering into what the priest is saying, you know, from representing the church to me. So that's really, I think, one of the beautiful things. If you know the biblical background of the liturgy, I often tell the story about being on a plane, and there was a woman next to me, like pulling out her Bible, and she had markers and underlining stuff, a little devotional book. And I went, wow, she's doing a Bible study at 30,000 feet. And so I asked her, so tell me, are you doing a Bible study? She goes, yeah. Are you Christian? And she says, oh yeah, I'm a Pentecostal. And I said, and she looks at me with a smile and says, are you a Christian? I said, oh yeah, I'm a Catholic. Uh-huh. And she says, huh, like a little suspiciously. And we just caught up, but like got to know her a little bit. And then she asked me where I was traveling. I said, I'm going to this Catholic conference where I'm going to give a talk about the Mass and the biblical roots of the Mass. And I'm going to, you know, there's going to be 1,000 Catholics there to study the biblical foundations of their faith. And we're going to see that everything in the Mass is all about Scripture. And she's looking at me like a little overwhelmed. And
yeah.
I once went to a Mass when I was 16 years old with a Catholic friend. And man, everyone was standing up and sitting down and saying words out of book. I had no idea what was going on. But I sure had a sense that there was something deeper there in the Mass.
Oh.
And I love that line from, here's this Pentecostal. She, you know, we show up all the time. We could take it for granted. We kind of just go through the motions, you know. But she sensed, even though she didn't understand it all, she sensed that there was something deeper there. And it's that something deeper. That's what I want to take people into as we get into the biblical background of the liturgy.
Again, our number 888-318-7884. You are welcome to call with your question for Dr. Edward Sree, whether it's a question particularly about a biblical walk through the Mass or about some aspect of the Mass. Maybe there's something that you'd like to know, its connection to the Bible. 888-318-7884. A few years ago with the I wonder what your opinion of it. It seemed to me very minor readjustments of the language in the Mass, but many people treated it as if it was some kind of radical, I don't know, redo, but it didn't. But there's one section where we say, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. And I think for years and years, we didn't say that you should enter under my roof. But that was a desire to make sure that we were getting the biblical connection. Like the language of the Mass is supposed to make it clear, okay, this there's a Bible verse that this is connected to what you're saying right here.
Yeah, that's taken from the story of the Roman centurion, right? That's going to Jesus, and you know, and he has his son that's dying, and wants Jesus to come heal him. There's a lot in there, and it makes such a difference to know that reference, because it's telling us about how we should approach Jesus like this Roman centurion. So think about who he is. First of all, this guy is a Roman. He's not a Jew, so he's a Gentile. But he's not any ordinary Gentile. He's a Roman. That's the enemy. And he's not just one of the enemy. He's actually a centurion in charge of 100 soldiers. He's a part of our oppression, our suffering. And this guy dares to talk to Jesus?
Yeah.
And he comes to Jesus, but he comes humbly. He comes humbly and he says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not worthy that you could come under the roof of my house to heal my son. And he comes with humility. And that reminds us, as we approach the Eucharist, we shouldn't just go, oh, I got it. Okay, it's time. My pew's going now. Okay, and I'm just going up to go through the motions. No, you are approaching Almighty God. God is, you know, we should all be humbly going, I'm not worthy to have Jesus come under the roof of my soul into me like this. Like, I am not worthy, Lord. And yet we should also come with confidence, because that's also what the centurion does. The centurion says, but only say the word,
yeah,
and my soul shall be healed, or my servant will be healed, my son will be healed. What's fascinating about this is that this Roman Gentile pagan centurion has more faith than most of the people around him in Galilee. Why? Because Jesus has always performed miracles when people come to him and say, "Hey, will you touch, you know, touch me, you know, and touch my son," and it's healing by close contact. This Roman centurion believes Jesus doesn't even have to touch his son. He doesn't have to see his son. He has so much faith in Jesus that he believes Jesus can just say the word and do a long distance miracle.
Right.
So no one has expressed such faith up to this point in the gospel than this man. And that's what we want to do. We want to approach Jesus humbly, but with great faith. That Jesus, I'm not worthy to receive you, but I believe that if you just say the word, my soul will be healed. You can heal me of whatever sins and weaknesses keep me from union with you. And do we approach the Eucharist with that great faith like the centurion?
So there is this, in the Mass, this quality of the back and forth that we get to participate. And this was also true even in the older form of the Mass, that there were, you know, the laity got to say certain things, but knowing what to say and knowing where those words came from are two different things. So will you help me with, lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord.
Yeah, that's another great, that's a great point. That's one, I'll say this, that when I was writing the book originally 10 years ago, that's one that really moved me. It got me to realize, like, man, there's a lot in the Mass that I've missed, and I'm a theologian, I have a PhD, and I was doing research on this little line, lift up your hearts, and I knew from the Bible, okay, the heart, you know, is the center of all our attentions, all our desires, all of our actions flow from the heart. I knew that. But I was reading the Church Fathers, they really waxed eloquently on this line. They said, you know, it's hard to pay attention for a whole Mass. And that encouraged me, saying, oh, good, okay, because you know, my mind can wander, I can get distracted. And the Fathers, the early Church Fathers, recognized that and encouraged us not to beat ourselves up over that. But they did say, if there's one part of the Mass you want to really give attention, it's right here at the beginning of the Eucharistic prayer. And that's why the priest says, lift up your hearts. He's like summoning us to lift up our hearts to think about God and what's happening, because God is coming now upon our altars in the Eucharistic liturgy. And so when the priest says, lift up your hearts, it's like, I think of it as like a trumpet blast. Dun, 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 you know,
yeah.
Okay, time to pay attention. You know, really give our best right now. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, one of the early church fathers, he says that, you know, at this moment, when the priest says those words, lift up your hearts, that our hearts should be, our mind and attention should be lifted up to the things of God, and not dwell on the things of this earth. And he goes on to say, you know, and I think about that in my own life, like how many times, like, I just kind of am thinking about some project at work or what I have to do later that day, or I'm thinking about those donuts after Mass, you know,
yeah.
Something like that.
Right.
What Cyril says, he says, let there be no Christian among us who says with his lips, we have lifted them up to the Lord and allowed his heart to remain with the things of this world.
Yeah.
And that totally, ouch. I was like, oh my goodness, how many times have I just robotically gone through the motions? We have lifted them up to the Lord. And I'm still thinking about that project at worth or work. Or I'm still thinking about those donuts, you know.
Right.
I want to make sure we're really giving God our best as we, particularly when we enter into the Eucharistic prayer. That's what that line, lift up your hearts, is really all about. It's a wake-up call for us in the middle of the liturgy.
Isn't it beautiful? And it's wonderful to think, too, about that the Mass is a thing that you with this biblical connection, I mean, it's the entire revelation of God being drawn upon to help us in the Mass. But then now we have 2,000 years. You're talking about St. Cyril, you know, what's that? 1800 years, no, not quite 1800 yeah. years ago, but
almost 1800, yeah.
Yeah, so you draw on all that history of reflection on the Mass as a biblical reality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then you add on, okay, those are the early Christians. You got scripture, you got the earliest Christians reflecting on the profound mysteries of the liturgy. So many saints throughout the centuries reflecting on this as well. You know, I think of, as we're approaching the feast of Corpus Christi here, I think of Thomas Aquinas, and, you know, he was there writing those hymns that we sing today, you know, during Eucharistic adoration and benediction, you know, Tantum Ergo, and
right.
And the great love. And so there's such a great a tradition that we can draw upon to renew our devotion to our Lord in the Eucharist.
I'm going to go to callers, 888-318-7884, the number we're talking about. We're talking with Dr. Edward Sree about the 10th anniversary edition of A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. It's available from Ascension Press. You can find out all about it. And as a matter of fact, they've got introductory materials and some kind of a teaser video there that you can get started with at the Ascension Press website. You go over. I strongly encourage you to go over and have a look at it. This is a program that's intended that an individual can take advantage of it, but it's also intended that a parish group, maybe a club at the parish, or someone wants to organize, a once a week study group, that kind of thing at the parish. It's also very accessible for that. 888-318-7884, our number here. We go now to Philadelphia. Teresa in Philadelphia, listening on Holy Spirit Radio. You are first up today. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. And I was listening to when you were talking about how the priest washes his hands and how he enters into that magnificent holy encounter while he's doing that. And I agree with everything that's happening there. So I just, you know, I kind of don't understand why they still have Eucharistic ministers giving out the communion. It's not like we have a whole lot of people going to Mass now where we need them. And also why we changed it from receiving it on the tongue to the hand. If it's that, I mean, I can't receive it on the hand, but because, I can't really understand what it is, but it's just something that I don't understand why it became so liberal when it became time to distribute it.
Okay. Dr. Sree?
Oh, thank you, Teresa. Thank you for your love and devotion, reverence for this great mystery of Jesus' very body, blood, soul, and divinity. And a little background here. When I was referring to the priest, you know, and the ritual hand washing, you know, that's like from the Old Testament. And it's actually probably more about the priest going into the Holy of Holies and, you know, and then going into the temple to offer sacrifice and encountering God. And so it's the offering of the Mass. And so that's being drawn attention, that the attention is being drawn to with that. So the sacred hands, yes, there are God does work through the sacred hands of a priest, but it's primarily for the offering of the sacrifice of the Mass and the changing of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ through the hands and the words of the priest. So that's the emphasis there. So I'm totally with you in terms of just the reverence that we should have for the Eucharist. But at the same time, I do want you to know that in the early church, there was the common practice of receiving in the hand. So you'll have many great saints and heroes of the church in the early church days that did receive in the hand. There's reference to even like making your hand a throne for God to sit in, you know, so which is another expression of reference. I think over time, we've grown in our appreciation for the Eucharist and the reverence that we should show our Lord in the Eucharist. So that while even though in the early church that was there, I think we have a deeper sense of this. And so, I can appreciate why some people may question, well, I don't know if I really want to receive in the hand, you know, and I'd rather receive on the tongue, because I think that's with 2,000 years of tradition, we have a deeper appreciation of that. At the same time, I do want to be clear that the church does allow it. And I don't make those decisions. Sai doesn't make those decisions. You don't make those decisions. That's based on the church. The church has decided that, and it's not heretical or anything, because the early church fathers did this, you know, so there's a reference to that back then. But that being said, if you have a desire to express your reverence by not receiving on the hand, you know, I think there are many, many great Catholics that are right there with you and wanting to receive on the tongue. Doesn't mean that we should look down on our brothers and sisters that do it otherwise, because the church does allow it. But I do think there's a greater expression when we kneel, when we genuflect, when we make the sign of the cross, and things like this, receiving on the tongue.
Teresa, thanks. I hope that was helpful to you. Our number, 888-318-7884. Dr. Edward Sree, our guest, your questions on the Mass, 888-318-7884.
Call us now with your question. Hello? On Catholic Answers Live.
According to divine command, we should give God worship, but how do we know if we're doing it right? Is worship a form of self-help? To make me feel better? A form of social activism or even a commodity? Or is it something that transcends all of those? In Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, Father Jeff Kirby cuts through the misguided modern notions about God and religion and takes you back to the foundation for true worship, God's revelation about himself. From his first contact with his chosen people to the culmination of his revelation in Jesus Christ, God shows us what religion is supposed to be like and how to make the practice of it a lifelong virtue in our lives. Order your copy of Real Religion by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Sai Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Sai presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Monday on More to Life. Play nice.
Christians are meant to be more than nice. We're going to help you be the strong person you're called to be.
That's Monday on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Sai Kellett, your host. Dr. Edward Sree is our guest. And wouldn't it be great if you could just have somebody who could take you and start at the very first moments of the Mass and then walk you all the way through the Mass, showing you the biblical roots of all of this, how all of this is connected to the Bible from the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. Well, that's exactly what Dr. Sree does in A Biblical Walk Through the Mass, which you can find at the website. You can find out all about it at the website of Ascension Press, both the video materials and the book and supplementary materials. Find it all there at Ascension Press. Our number here is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you have a question about the Mass for Dr. Sree, you are welcome to call. I have a question about the Mass, Dr. Sree, that just a particular phrase, which I think that when you unpack is very, very helpful to us. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. We hear it all the time. And you almost feel like you hear these things every time you go to Mass. And so that means almost in a sense, you don't hear them anymore. You know, that you've heard them so many times, you don't hear them. But what is that about? Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb.
Yeah, I love the new translation because it captures it a little bit more. Before, it was kind of like, happy are those who are called to the supper, you know?
Yeah, right.
You're just kind of like, hey, what is this? You're coming over for dinner. What's going on? You know, blessed are those who are called to this meal. It kind of just sounds like, you know, like a happy supper, happy meal. Right. I don't know. You know, what did that mean? And, you know, the new translation, what it did 10 years ago was it wasn't trying to create anything new. It was just capturing what was in the original Latin of what the church had been passing on. And it's a reference to Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. And it's the climax of the whole of Scripture. So all of the Bible is a love story. And one of the most profound images used to describe God's relationship with us is not just of creator, Lord, master, lawgiver, or even father. It's actually that of husband and wife. So the idea is that God is the bridegroom and that we're the bride. And all throughout Scripture, when Israel is like the faithful, you know, people of God and faithful to the covenant, they're like the pure, spotless bride. And when they're unfaithful and worshiping idols and other gods, they're like an adulteress, you know. But nevertheless, there's all these prophecies that God one day will come to renew his covenant with his bride. And he's going to come back as bridegroom to win her heart back. And that's why Jesus performs his first miracle, and by no mistake, in the context of a wedding feast. He's signaling that he's that bridegroom coming. Well, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, the apocalyptic vision at the end of time is the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's what the angel announces. Blessed are those who are called to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And that's what the priest is alluding to when he holds up the host. And what's he signaling to us is that, you know, this is that mystical wedding feast between God and the church, Jesus, the bridegroom, and we, the people, the bride. And so when the priest holds up the hosts and says those words, he's giving us a wedding invitation. You know, you ever get a wedding invitation in the mail? Well, we get one every time we go to Mass. And what that's telling us is that when we come up to receive communion, we are no ordinary guests at this wedding feast. That this is a wedding feast we're going to. We're no ordinary guests. We're the bride. It's like when we come down the aisle to receive communion, it's like, here comes the bride. And we're part of the bride, the church, and our bridegroom, our divine bridegroom, Jesus, is coming to us to unite himself to us in the most intimate way possible. That's why, you know, when we come back to our pews after receiving Holy Communion, this is the most intimate time with our bridegroom. I just wrote an article for the National Catholic Register about this. I said, you know, when we come back to the pew and we're, you know, in the Mass receiving communion, this is a time for lovers. This is a time to listen to our beloved Jesus. Take time to thank him, to tell him we love him. This is not the time to look around, see who's there, what they're wearing, and develop your parking lot exit strategy. You know,
right.
No, this is time to really be present. If you're not really spending extra time with Jesus, receiving his love and pouring out your love for him when he's dwelling within you in Holy Communion, when will you ever take time to do that? And so when the priest holds up the host, he's not just reciting some random word. He's saying, everybody, this is the wedding feast. Remember, this is the wedding feast right now, and you are the bride. This is the greatest moment in your life right now, here in the liturgy.
Right.
And you're coming down the aisle to receive your bridegroom, to be one with him.
Wow.
Get ready, friends. That's what these words are really all about. But if we don't know the biblical background, we're like, oh, some supper, some lamb. I don't know what this is about. You know.
Right, right.
I think this is so profound that we capture the biblical background of the liturgy.
And why it's important to get these things right in the various translations, that we not let go of the connections to the Scripture too easily, because then the story of it all is lost.
Yeah. No, that's true. That's why we want to remember the biblical story. It's really funny, you know, when friends of mine who may not be Catholic and they come to a Catholic Mass, they know the biblical story, they show up and they're like, whoa, I'm hearing this. Somebody was talking just this morning saying, you know, when the priest says, this opening greeting, you know, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, you know, and he's like, oh, that's St. Paul.
Right.
That's from this letter. That's how Paul opens up his letters. Like Protestants just go, like, if they know the Bible well, they're hearing these little sprinklings. Many Catholics, we just need to know the Bible better, and all these like lights will be going off for us all throughout the liturgy.
I'm going to go back to callers, and callers, hang on, I'll get to you. And if you haven't called yet, you can dial 888-318-7884. But I always feel bad when someone tells me I left the Catholic Church and I go to this, you know, whatever the chapel they go to now is, because no one taught me about the Bible in the Catholic Church. And it's perhaps that's true in some sense, But in another sense, you were living through it every Mass, and it's just terribly unfortunate that that was never made clear to you.
Yeah, I think this is why I'm so thankful that there's been a renewal in Scripture study, you know, for in our world today, but not many. It's still getting out there. People are still just, you know, learning about the Bible. But those people who do grow up, and that's what this study is, this video study is, it's a Bible study. That's basically what it is, the Bible study on the Mass. And you walk through all the different parts of the Mass, you see the biblical background, you make application to your life. So it is really a Bible study on the Mass. And people can, they can go to that website at Ascension Press to get a free preview of the videos. It's all for free. You can preview them there to get a taste of it. But really, that's what we need to be doing as Catholics. And I do feel badly with you for those many Catholics that just didn't grow up with people helping them see the Scriptures, make the connections, and then they just feel like this is just a bunch of robotic, you know, random ritual that has no meaning. You're just going through motions. And that's so sad. There's so much here. And I pray this study will help open up the Mass, especially for the younger generation that is turning farther and farther away from Christ and His Church and turning away from the Mass.
Dr. Edward Sree, our guest, Arthur in Lubbock, Texas. You are next. Arthur, go ahead with your question for Dr. Sree.
Well, Dr. Sree, I understand that when they do the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, that that is a host that's consecrated during the Mass. And then during the Mass, the priest always consumes all of the excess wine, the blood, at that point. So I've never seen the blood put on exposition at the same time as the host. Is there a reason for that?
Well, I think a lot of it's just practical, right? Especially when this idea of Eucharistic adoration comes, you know, from a pre-technological time. You know, I suppose you could expose blood and glass and make it easy, but it'd be hard to walk around and do a Eucharistic procession with the blood of Christ, and it'd be easier to spill it. Whereas you could put the host in a monstrance and do a procession. I think it's more practical on that front. But to your point, the whole Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, is in the consecrated bread and in the consecrated wine. You know, it is the host and the what's in the chalice is really Jesus's very body, blood, soul, and divinity. So you could do theoretically adoration. It's just probably, I think historically, would have been a little more impractical to try to do it with the sacred blood.
Okay, Arthur.
Okay, thanks.
All right, thank you very, very much. Let's go now to, let me see here where we're going. Excuse me just for a quick sec. Let's go to Dawn in Liberty, Illinois, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Dawn, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
I am a cantor at church, and you just talked about how after communion is the most intimate time with Jesus. But as a cantor, I'm expected to take communion and then go straight into leading music. How am I supposed to deal with that situation?
Oh, thank you, Dawn. God bless you. Thank you for leading in worship that way. That's a wonderful thing to do. And thank you for just your desire to want to have that time with Jesus. Here's what I would suggest is while you may not be able to take that time with Jesus right then, you certainly can right after Mass. You can arrange that you just spend maybe 5-10 minutes after Mass. Everyone's rushing out. You know, you may not get the best, you know, donuts afterwards or whatever, but you're going to get something better than a donut. You'll get intimate time with your beloved bridegroom Jesus. And so I'm just so edified that you asked that question, because, you know, but don't feel bad about it. You are leading, and that's a role. It's a service to the wider body of Christ. So you're loving Jesus in his body and in the church. But I would, if I were in your role, I would want to just make sure I got that time. You know, one of the things, I'll tell you this, I tell this story in the video series about, it's a true story. A friend of mine was there at this parish in Rome years ago when John Paul II was Pope. You know, he's Bishop of Rome, and he made a point to, as Bishop of not just being the Pope, but the Bishop of the city of Rome, lots of parishes there. He would go around and visit all the parishes, and he went to this one parish, and everyone was waiting for him after Mass because they're so excited to welcome him. You picture everyone showed up that day, you know, and he celebrated the Mass, and then after Mass, he just spent like 20 minutes, 25 minutes in Thanksgiving afterwards. And everyone's waiting outside for 25 minutes. Now, he could have said, oh, well, Jesus, I'll just say a short prayer because I got to go meet all these people. But he wanted to first things first, and he gave that time to Jesus. And I'm moved by a story like that, because I think it'd be good for us, not that, you know, maybe we won't stay 20, 25 minutes every time, and maybe he didn't either, but he did that day. And it's a reminder to us, do we feel a need to rush out after Mass? Can we spend time with him?
Okay.
Yeah. I just have kind of one little follow-up with that, in connection with that. I've actually sang at two funerals this week, and I do get paid to do that. Sometimes I feel like it's usually I will take that money and offer it, you know, as a donation back to the family or whatever. But sometimes I'm conflicted when I get paid to do a job that I'm going to be there anyway, and I feel like almost like I'm getting paid to do what I'm supposed to be doing out of my heart.
You know, my little boys will get a donation, a small, tiny stipend when they serve at Mass. You know, priests, when I lead pilgrimages, I give them a small stipend. It's a way that they want to express their love and their gratitude toward you. You know, you're not trying to, like, make a career and go start a website saying, hey, pay me so that I can get extra money by just showing up at Mass. That would be pretty self-centered. You're not doing that. I think, you know, I would receive it. And it's great that every once in a while you're just giving it back as a donation to the church. But don't feel guilty taking some of that to support yourself and your family. You're serving others. And Paul, you know, many people would donate to Paul's mission trips and things like that. So we can receive those things too.
Does it say in the Bible the cantor is worth her wage or something like that? Oh, maybe it's just the worker is worth his wage, but you're worth your wage. Don, thank you. I got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Dr. Edward Sree right after this.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
I would always hear from different people at non-Catholic churches that Catholics were going to hell, or that they really didn't know who the Lord was. The Catholic Church is not all what people say it is. I mean, it's completely different. There's so many stereotypes. It's very possible to know the Lord, and it's very possible to have a relationship with God in the Catholic Church. I believe I was born into the Catholic Church, and that's where I belong.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Our guest is Dr. Edward Sree, one of the great speakers and writers, enlightening people within the Catholic Church to the beauties of our own faith today. And we're just delighted to have him. And it's the 10th anniversary of his very popular work, A Biblical Walk Through the Bible. And it's all been updated, new book, new videos, and you can find it all at Ascension Press. If you'd like to call with your question, 888-318-7884. Dr. Sree, I'm going to go to the phones, but I wanted to tell you, I remember when Pope John Paul II came to Los Angeles and the TV cameras were following everywhere, and they had it on live. And he went into the cathedral and he knelt down. And he probably was 15 minutes. And I thought he's going to kneel down, he's going to say a prayer, he's going to get up. But it was really kind of an education in how serious he was about the Eucharist, that he didn't care that this was basically dead time on local TV. He knelt there in front of Jesus for a long, long time. And it was a really beautiful lesson.
That I didn't know about that.
And yeah, there's a video of it somewhere, but it's...
I miss him, but what an example.
Right, right.
We should be that example in our own churches. You know, we should really, really take that time of Thanksgiving very seriously. Yep.
Right. Let's go to Detroit, Michigan. Ted in Detroit, Michigan, you are up next, Ted. Thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yep.
You know, I belong to a parish, and you were talking about the intimacy after communion, with talking with, Christ, and realizing that you just received the most significant thing that you're probably going to be doing all day. our parish seems to go into a second hymn to where all the time during communion is taken up by, hymns.
Oh, and there's
and
no
I
silence.
There's no silence. So it's almost like you're being entertained after you receive communion. And, I have a good friend who's a priest, and he said there should be some quiet time there.
Dr. Sri, what do you think about that?
Yeah, I'm with you on this. I think two things. First of all, it is biblical. If you look in the heavenly liturgy in the book of Revelation, there's times where there's silence in the liturgy in heaven. And we need to cultivate that silence. I think that there's been a movement in, some forms of people studying liturgy that like you have to fill every space, and we want to get all these songs in and they feel like I have to do something, which is really actually, I want to facilitate an encounter with Jesus. And silence has to be a part of that. Now, nothing wrong with having songs during communion and all, but can we build in some silence in different parts of the Mass? That, I think our world is afraid of silence. And wow, if we can just give people more time for silence, I think our world would be a different place. But yes. But here's another thing. I think also there's some kind of approaches to liturgy where people feel like it's more of a production. In a production, if you go to a Broadway musical or, you're at the Emmys, there's never a moment of silence. It's like you're putting on a production and you got to just keep everything moving, and that works for a show. It would be really odd if Sai all of a sudden said, we're going to do silence for 30 seconds now. It's a show. We should do that. But the liturgy is not a show. The liturgy is time to worship God and to listen to God, encounter him. And so we definitely, these people that are trying to fill every space, maybe they don't know better. I don't know. Maybe they didn't get the right training to know these things. So, but I do think it's misguided. Let's create some opportunities to encounter Jesus in the silence.
Thank you, Ted. Lots of folks now on the line and only a few more minutes left. So I'm going to try to let other folks ask their questions. We'll try to get as many as we can. Aaron in Tampa, Florida, watching on YouTube Live. You are up next, Aaron. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sri.
Oh, hi. Good afternoon. I was wondering if Dr. Sri could explain the purpose of the Sanctus, the Holy, Holy, Holy in Mass. So what does it mean, and why do we sing it every Sunday?
Oh, thank you. Beautiful. It's the Holy, Holy, Holy. So it's a couple things that's drawing upon. First of all, from Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4, this is what the angels around God's throne are singing. It's beautiful. In Isaiah chapter 6, he has a vision of the angels worshiping God around his throne, and they're covering their faces in humility, like they're the ones closest to God, and they feel like, I'm not worthy to be close to him, and they just never cease to sing, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And you see the same thing in the book of Revelation, and when St. John is caught up in the Spirit, and he's seeing the liturgy in heaven and what they're worshiping. So remember what the priest says. He says, and so with all the angels and saints, let us sing Holy, Holy, Holy. So he's reminding us. He's saying, hey, guys, remember, when we're worshiping here, right now, all around us, you can't see it, but some of the most important things are things you can't see. And the angels and saints are with us right now. So he's reminding us of that. And then we say the same words that those angels are saying in heaven. So it's showing how we're joined with that heavenly liturgy with the angels. Now, another line that comes from the Holy, Holy Prayer is the blessed blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Those are lines taken from what the Jews were reciting on Palm Sunday. And it comes from the Psalms in the Old Testament for processions and pilgrimage feasts. But on Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday, when Jesus goes into Jerusalem and they're welcoming him, that's what they're saying. They're saying those words, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we're echoing those words of those people in Jerusalem who welcome Jesus into their holy city. We're echoing those words as we prepare our hearts to welcome him into our churches and we prepare our hearts to welcome him into our souls in Holy Communion.
Aaron, thank you so much. What a beautiful question. I appreciate that. Again, I'm going to keep moving just because I see all the lines full now, and I'd like to have as many as can ask Dr. Edward Sri their question. Going to Des Moines, Iowa now. Jimmy, listening on 102.9 FM. You are up next, Jimmy. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Sri.
Thank you so much. I assume I'm on the air. Is it?
You are, yes, and we're happy to have you.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. I'm so enjoying the program today. I was struck, Doctor, by your comment on the humility of the soldier. I've always read that that might have been Cornelius. I was wondering about your comments on that, sir, and is it possible that that humility and the inclusiveness of the love of God, that Cornelius was a Roman soldier, the equivalent of a police officer is what he was, and if he was the first Gentile convert, I've always been struck by the fact that when God went outside the Jewish race, he started with law enforcement, and that just struck me, and the humility that's needed, and I just love that subject. I was sitting down 2 days ago with a Minneapolis police chaplain, and he had the word humility written over his desk, and I wish you'd comment on that more, because that's just...
And Jimmy, are you in law enforcement yourself, Jimmy?
35 years, and I just spent the last 3 days with the Minneapolis Police Department, hanging around those guys, loving on them, and traveling all over the country, encouraging the police. But that whole idea of, could that soldier have been Cornelius? Because Cornelius, according to Peter, and this one I'm hoping the doctor would comment on, is that if he's the first Gentile convert, I just find it stunning that the first guy in the kingdom outside the Jewish race is a police officer.
Dr. Sri?
A police officer. First of all, let me just say thank you for your service to our country and putting your life on the line to serve and protect our communities. And wow, what extra love going up there to Minneapolis and helping people there. So thank you for all you do. I have one of my former students was a police officer of many years, and he went to graduate school with us at the Augustine Institute, and he did his paper all on, you know, like the trauma that so many people in the emergency services, not just police, he was a police officer himself, but he was, you know, but thinking of the firefighters, first responders and all, like that, like how much trauma there is that they encounter and the, you know, what it does to someone's soul. So I you know, and he was writing a lot on like, how can we actually minister to those people who are doing that? Yeah. So in terms of Cornelius being connected to the Roman centurion, that that seems, you know, there's no direct connection. I'd love to ponder that more, but nevertheless, the fact that you've got a Roman centurion is one of the first people that Jesus praises. I mean, in fact, if I'm thinking in Matthew's gospel, I'm going to just draw from Matthew. I think that I'm almost certain that he's the first person that Jesus praises for great faith. Yeah, I'm going to say that with great certainty, and maybe I'll be corrected if I go back and look at Matthew. But it comes in Matthew chapter 8. It's right after the Sermon on the Mount, so it's early on in the public ministry of Jesus. There's the leper that's healed right before him. But really, the Roman centurion blows him away with faith. You know, it takes a lot to amaze the Son of God. You know, if you want to amaze the Son of God, approach him with great faith. Which great faith is always going to be based ultimately on great humility, that you realize I'm weak, I need God, and I entrust everything to you, God. I throw myself into your arms, you know, and I believe that you can help me, that you can carry me, that you can strengthen me. That's what that Roman centurion does. And so just thinking about my former student that wrote on this topic, how much someone in the line of work that you're in needs that, you know how hard it is personally. And to do that line of work and to serve in that way, you know how much you need God, you know, so it awakens that spirit of humility. And if you can turn that to the Lord and say, Jesus, help me, help me to be, you know, to be the person I need to be to serve right now, to have the courage I need right now, or to have the compassion I need right now, to have the prudence to make the right decision, the quick decision I need to make right now, you know, to rely on God completely, you know, you're thrown right in the front lines there. And I think so a centurion kind of you can think of him as perhaps a patron saint for all those kind of emergency responders, but certainly those in the police force.
Oh, Jimmy, what a delightful call. Thank you so much. And I just imagine how many people helped by a man like Jimmy, 35 years in law enforcement with that kind of an attitude of loving his neighbor. That's a beautiful thing, a beautiful life. Thank you, Jimmy, for calling. Dr. Edward Sri has been our guest. I really do recommend you go over to Ascension Press, to go to their website and check out a biblical walk through the Bible, the 10th anniversary edition. Congratulations on it, Dr. Sri.
Thanks for having me. God bless.
Yeah, you too. And I hope we'll have you again soon. Don't forget, Dr. Sri also mentioned that today would be a great day to start a novena to the body of Christ, because The Feast of Corpus Christi is in 9 days, and you can get information on that at the Ascension website as well. Coming up, it's time to do it again. Catholic Answers Game Show with our super special celebrity guest, Carlo Broussard, right after this.